Tonight's reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." And he replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
Good evening. My name is Johnny. I'm a pastor at Pennant Hills Baptist Church, filling in for Ian this week. Thanks for having us. Please do come up afterwards and have a chat. I look around the room. I know a couple of you, but not too many. And, it'll be good to get to know each other a bit if you feel like having a chat. Tonight, we're taking a bit of a break from the series I believe you're doing through the book of Genesis on Sunday nights, I suppose. You'll jump back into learning about Cain and Abel and the sin that's crouching at the door when Ian comes back in a couple of weeks' time and resumes that series. But for tonight, you heard the Bible reading done for us. I wonder whether you'd be willing to, just for tonight, take a step back and do a bit of a stock take of your spiritual health. From week to week to week, you're getting exposed to God's word in talks, in care groups, in your own time when you're reading the Bible on your own, maybe. Or maybe not. Maybe for whatever reason you don't get much of God's word into you. But what little or what much of God's word that you do hear, I guess what I want to do tonight is ask the question, a very simple question, what are you doing with it? And what's it doing to you? That's the general direction of where I believe we're heading tonight. So let me lead us in prayer as we look at what Jesus said. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this evening? Please speak by your Spirit. Help us to be those who listen and who do and have the humility to be open to what you might have to say. Help me to speak clearly. Help us all to listen, that you might be honoured, that it might be for our good. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by talking about family. As people who, they should matter to us, shouldn't they? Even if our relationship with particular members of our family might not be great right now, you should at least be able to concede that, well, most cultures, rightly, I think, have put this special demarcation on family units. There's a different way that people who are related to each other by blood are supposed to be with each other, supposed to relate to each other, certain expectations of how people treat each other if they're in the same family, as opposed to if there's no relation. Of course, there are exceptions to the rule. I'm sure you could tell me about your friends who they want nothing to do with their families, maybe for good reason. I'm sure you could tell me about the friend that treats you and who you might treat better than members of your own family. Some of that has to do with context and circumstance and opportunity, the history that you have. Families are complicated. Geographical spread outness of your family, perhaps, or critical incidents, conflict, abuse, different personalities, whatever. The variables go on and on and on. But the general picture I think we can agree on is that families, at least the ideal family, should be places of healthy and close relationships where there's love and there's respect and people look after each other. Yes? Doesn't always happen that way though, does it? Some of our biggest heartaches and stresses come from when our families aren't in healthy places. Because these people matter to us. Or at least we feel like they should matter to us at some level. Now, I'm risking speaking above my pay grade here because I'm no psychologist, but I suspect a family also plays a big part in our identity, how we think of ourselves, how we're formed. And that's both nature and nurture, isn't it? It's, you know, how we're raised, for better or worse, has an impact on who we are, as well as some of the things, regardless of how we were raised, we just have inherited them from our parents. These traits they've passed on to us, the colour of our eyes, how tall we are, how short we are, the different diseases we'll all grow up to have. For better or worse, that's the cards that we've been dealt. People tell me my little baby daughter takes after me, so God help her. I think she'll do a lot better if she's more like a mum, really. But You hear those scary words sometimes from family systems experts, don't you, who basically say that at some level we will basically turn into our parents. Sorry. There's just nothing we can do about that. It used to be a thing in smaller towns, didn't it? Because everybody knew everybody. If you see a kid running down the street, you'd associate that kid with a family unit. No, that's a Jones's boy, or whatever family they're from. And depending on what you know about that family, the mum and dad, the brother or sister, whether dad's stubborn or whether mum's sharp, you sort of get a picture of what that kid's going to be like and how you relate to them. He'll be stubborn, just like his dad. He'll have a sharp tongue, just like his mum. Some of us carry these legacies in our names. My cousin, she married a Faroe Islander. I see lots of ethnicities represented here. Anyone Faroese? And this was a tiny little island, Scandinavian sort of country. My cousin married a Viking, basically. He's huge. He's, you know, 2 foot 2 meters tall. He's as big as a truck. Now, his name, a proper Viking name, is Leifur Ragnarsson. You can believe it. He's a big bearded bloke, built like a truck. His name is Leifur Ragnarsson because his father's name is Ragnar. And him being the son of Ragnar took the name Ragnarsson. That's how they do the naming. So you can imagine Ragnar's name would mean Ragnar Sigmundsson after his dad, Sigmund. And Leifur, if he had a kid, he'd follow the tradition, I think, even in Australia. And so the boy's name would be so-and-so Leiverson. The Scots do the same thing. MacDonald, you could imagine at some point would have been Donald's son. The Irish do the same, the O'Reillys, the O'Riordans, son of Riley, son of Riordan. And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? Oh, unless you're a product of Western individualism and your own person, thank you very much. No, but God in his sovereignty has given us families to belong to. And when you think about your family, some of you are thinking with real fondness and thankfulness, while some of us are thinking less comfortably. Because families are difficult. But they're yours, and you are theirs. And at the end of the day, your mum's still your mum, your brother's still your brother, your dad's still your dad. And when there's a crisis, like right now with Pastor Ian Dean's family, you drop everything, don't you? And you pull together. Because that's what families do. He's gone to be with his family, which is what you do when there's crisis in your family. Because those relationships mean something. And the way you treat those particular people matters. Blood is thicker than water, by which most people mean your family relations are the most significant human relationships that you're going to have. And so family has to take priority over friends when push comes to shove. That's what that little phrase means. I learned a little while ago, actually, that's not actually what that old saying means at all. Blood is thicker than water. Most people use it to say family comes first. I was doing some digging around. The original usage was precisely the opposite meaning. The original saying, the full saying, is something like this. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Of the womb. It's a bit of a weird saying. The original context, as far as I can tell, is from the battlefield, where brothers in arms who fought together and died together and bled together and risked their lives together fighting shared in this supposed covenant of blood, which apparently forges stronger bonds than the birth waters that break when mum gives birth to you. The point of the saying is exactly that there's a situation which creates a closer relationship than that of even biological family. Now, it's called irony, isn't it? When the way we're using the saying now is totally the opposite of what it was originally intended. But you think about it. What could possibly make someone closer to you than members of your own family? The experience of war, apparently. Jesus gives us another one. Come with us if you have your Bibles or just listen to me read it. Luke chapter 8, starting from verse 19. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. We see him here just doing his normal thing. He's teaching, he's healing, he's showing people what it looks like for the reign of God to be right here. And so, as usual, he's drawn a crowd. So many people are there, apparently, that when Jesus' mum and his brothers come to find him, they can't get to him. So, someone, verse 20, told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Now, what's going on here is really very ordinary. This is day in the life kind of stuff. You'd think an episode like this would probably end up on the cutting room floor. It's the ancient day equivalent of someone calling up your home phone and asking to speak to someone else who lives in your house, and you say, okay. That's it. It's not very interesting, is it? Except for the fact that Jesus takes this opportunity, this very pedestrian moment, and chooses it to turn into an opportunity to show us something that otherwise I think we'd totally miss. So someone comes in and says, hey, your mother and your brothers are here to see you. Verse 21. Jesus replies, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. And that's all we get in this tiny little episode. No elaboration recorded, no further teaching, maybe because it's such a simple point. Luke didn't think he needed to include anything else. Jesus says, my family are those who hear God's word and then put it into practice. Now, he can't be talking about flesh and blood, can he? That's exactly his point. Jesus introduces them, everyone listening, to this spiritual dimension, where apparently it's possible for people to be related to each other and connected to him as family because of how they respond to God's word. If you look, these verses come just off the back of two fairly involved parables in the first part of Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower, and then this image of a lamp on a stand. Both of which were about how you receive God's word. In the first parable, Jesus has just asked them, does God's word just bounce off your head? Whether your head is skeptical or it's just so hard that nothing gets in. Because Jesus is saying, because if that's you, there might be some spiritual stuff going on, spiritual barriers and forces at play you might not even be aware of, stopping you from really getting it. Maybe God's word sits really shallow in your life. So you go, yeah, it's all good. But when push comes to shove, it means nothing to you. Or maybe you've let so many other things in your life choke out what would have otherwise been really fruitful things growing as a result of God's word planted in you. But here Jesus says, those of you who hear God's word and put it into practice, you who actually do what God is saying, you are my family. There's a recognition here of common ancestry is not quite the right word because they're not, you're adopted in, but this family is real and you belong to it because you've built your life on God's word. And what Jesus is commending here is that people hear what God said and then walk living it out. You do that and you're in. You're family. And on the flip side, you don't do that, and you're out. He doesn't know you. There's no relation. And it's not about just hearing. It's about doing what you've heard. Don't be someone who, for whatever reason, refuses to hear. Don't let your skepticism or because you're cynical or the fact that you've been so heavily influenced by a system of education and culture that it, before it considers the evidence for Jesus, denies the possibility of a God who might reveal himself. Don't do that to yourself. You do that to yourself and you cut yourself off from the possibility of a spiritual life. Don't be someone who hears God's word week after week after week and then just lets that wash off you, as if it makes no difference to tomorrow. Because you don't do anything with it, or because you're afraid of what it might cost you to actually put it into practice, or you don't trust that what God says is going to be good for you. You think your own choices are going to be better for you. It's like what it says in the book of James. You do that, if you just hear God's word every week and do nothing about it, you're fooling yourself. You're like a man who just goes and looks at yourself in the mirror, and as soon as you turn away, you forget what you look like. Don't be so short-sighted like that. And don't be someone who knows that what God says to you is good for you. Right? You agree with it, you know it's good for you, and yet you're so tangled up in the busyness and the stuff of your life that you just can't ever get free. You can't ever get free to live in obedience to the God who you know gives life, who you know is good for it. That last one is probably the one I'm most in danger of. And if you're like me, we've got to ask ourselves, is what we're holding on to really worth it? Because what God offers us in Jesus, in this very simple passage, what God offers us in Jesus is relationship. It's family. A relatedness with Him who made you and knows you, who sustains you and who cares for you, who's there for you. If only you'd hear what He has to say. And believe it and do it. Not theoretical, but actually living, actually obeying. So back to the story of the text. They know who Jesus' flesh and blood family were. What Jesus is trying to show them, and maybe trying to show us, is that there's a spiritual family here. And what Jesus is doing is inviting them, I think, us to be part of it. That's the primary point of what's going on in this episode. Family relationship is on offer with God. And if you're here this evening and you know you're not in, for whatever reason, whether you've never been in or you know there's things in your life that's holding you back from being 100% committed, why don't you let today be the day that you hear God's word and put it into practice? I'd love to talk to you. I don't know you, but if you have someone else that you want to talk to about, I'm sure they'd love to talk to you and make that change. Now, this episode also has a whole bunch of secondary implications that I'll leave with you too. The main thing is about responding to God's word. I hope you see that. But there's a whole bunch of secondary implications that I'll leave with you, especially for those of us who belong to Jesus. And it has to do with the fact that what Jesus introduces to us here is this spiritual family. Or a family linked by a covenant of blood that's thicker than water. Blood is thicker than water. And here the covenant of blood isn't to do with the shedding of blood like you do in a war. No, it's thicker than that. Here it's all about the covenant established when Jesus shed His own blood on the cross. And in that sacrifice for our sin makes us right with God and then changes our relationships with each other. So we find ourselves somehow united as brothers and sisters, a family. Remember, one of the 12 disciples, Peter, says to Jesus, "We've left everything, including their families, to follow you, Jesus." And well, Jesus wasn't kidding when he replies to Peter, "You'll receive back many times what you've left. More family than you can possibly imagine." It's a provision that anticipates that some of us who become Christian do so at the cost of being disowned by our own families. You know, the ultimatum that you either leave Christ or you leave the home. And there are plenty of our brothers and sisters who are under that kind of pressure and tension from their blood relatives because of their commitment to Jesus. I remember bumping into a whole bunch of them when I worked with the Christian overseas students at the University of New South Wales. Here are all these students from all over the world who've come to Australia, sent by their families to get an education and to get a good career. And somewhere along the line, they bump into Jesus. And their lives just change trajectory altogether. Mum and dad have paid sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars so they can come and learn to be a doctor. In a semester break, some of these kids have to go home and tell mum and dad, actually, they think God might be calling them to go to Bible college. Actually, mum and dad, I want to own the name Christian. And some of these families flip out. And I find especially in those situations, anywhere where people are estranged from their biological families, the church is a really key part to play in being a brother, being the sister, being a mother and a father to them, because they have no one else. Now, in the spiritual family of ours, just like your flesh and bone family, you can't choose your relatives, can you? And you bet there's going to be differences. Differences in ethnicity and gender and age and money and what collar you wear to work and what failures and weaknesses you have and what strengths, things that potentially cause us to rejoice, things that make us envy each other. We're going to have all of those things in this family. But God has chosen us to be his children, and so God has chosen us to be brother and sister. And there's the challenge there to make it work. Now, I'm just the visitor here tonight. I know we are brothers and sisters in Christ, even though we just met. We're broadly speaking, family. But in some ways, I feel like the way you, this local expression of church family, the way you relate to each other matters even more. Those of you who call Castle Hill Baptist your church, these are your people. How you do life together matters. I don't know most of you up close, so I don't know for sure, but I suspect if your family is like my family, there are some real challenges that need to be tackled to make this family work, to make sure there are good, healthy relationships between brother and sister, that healthy reconciliation happens whenever there's been a breach. I know that because we're human. That's not all negative. It's true, isn't it? Family can say things that friends can't afford to say. And in church family life, we get the awesome privilege of knocking each other into shape. And that's part of the deal too. What I'm saying is how church expresses their family life together is important, and it's different from church to church. I'll tell you about my church, Pennant Hills Baptist. It drives me nuts sometimes. But food is a massive deal in our church. Sometimes it's a bit unhelpful. You get rostered onto the kitchen roster and you freak out because the standard is so high. And so these poor men and women, I guess, get into it. They stress out for weeks planning and thinking and prepping, and it's a big production. When there's a big lunch on, half the church is out the back prepping it. It's nuts. I'll exaggerate a little bit. Sometimes I feel like we get a bit carried away. But pastorally speaking, that said, I have to admit, eating together well, I think, has been good for us. By eating together well, I don't mean that, you know, we have wonderful food that we do. That's not the point. It's not about how good you can cook and show off. It's not about filling your stomach with the best stuff before someone else takes it. The goodness of it is that as we eat, which we do a lot, we talk. And we share, and we cry, and we look after each other. Which is what I hope is happening every time we sit down for lunch or for dinner. I think our guys are having dinner again tonight. I'm hoping that's what they're doing. They're not just eating, they're talking. They're living, they're relating to each other. Now, you guys are a big church. I wonder, how do you get to know people outside your demographic? How do you know if someone's crashing out in the exam room or in the hospital bed? How do you connect? How do you celebrate each other's wins? How do you know about and so support those who are going through a rough patch? And it's not just the high exposure ones like Ian and his family. How do you show the other brothers and sisters who are part of Castle Hill Baptist that you're family? And I want to encourage you, that matters. You want to keep investing in and protecting those things, even little funny things like, you know, pinch the little communion cup that you did. What you did was really nice there. You all held it, and then you drank together because you're family. I saw those announcements. Go to Mix. Sculptures by the sea is good sometimes. Right? I don't understand half of what's going on. There's usually one or two that's decently good. But don't go for the sculptures. It'll be blowy. It'll be annoying. There'll be lots of people. But go because your family's going. Go to Epic Supper. You know, crash it, even if you're outside the age limits. They'll let you in. They're nice. Go. You do those things because family and church life and church relationship matters. Like I said, these reflections on what it means to be a church family is secondary. The main thing in this passage, I think Jesus is encouraging us to think about, is how we're responding to God's word. That's each of us. Are we listening? And if we're listening, are we putting it into practice? Are we related to Jesus? Amen.